Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles in this morning. And we're turning to the book of Hosea. We're back into our majoring in the minor prophets this morning. Took a two-week hiatus and for celebrating the resurrected Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the life that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at last week, it's not something that maybe you can believe. And if you don't, if you're not comfortable with it, just leave it to the side. Praise the Lord. It is the truth of the Word of God in that Jesus came forth out of the grave. Praise the Lord. Defying what I guess the doctors would say would be possible. Amen. Defying the physical side of taking up a life that had been given up. He took it back. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. Praise the Lord. How many knows you got to have, in the Word of God, you've got to leave room for the miraculous, don't you? Man, when you take the miraculous out of the Word of God and try to figure out how this might happen and this might happen. I was listening to something this week, and probably shouldn't tell you this, but I didn't start it, so I'll go on and tell it now. But they were talking about the ark and how it was not possible for this ark to hold these animals and to float. And they tried to build an ark like what they believed that Noah had built and said it would twist and all this thing. And I was talking to a guy at work about it, and he was telling me about this stuff. I said, well, I said, physically, it's impossible for an axe head to float. I mean, it's not, physics says it can't float. So really, don't come to disprove the Word of God. Don't come to me with scientific facts and evidence and physics and weights and forces and gravities, because we serve a God. And I told him, I said, it doesn't make sense that water goes up on heap and people walk through on dry ground. But I believe it happened. Yeah. It doesn't make sense that a fire would be on a bush and burn and the bush not be consumed. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I know I've heard people say, well, it was this kind of bush and that kind of bush, and it didn't consume because it was... It was on fire. It wasn't consumed. I've never seen a bush that was on fire that wasn't consumed, but this one was not. It doesn't make sense that a prophet would take a mantle and strike water, and it would go through on dry ground once again. That doesn't make any sense. Amen. It doesn't. Just lay all that aside. It doesn't make sense that a man could step out on a boat and just say, peace, be still, in the water. Amen. That's a miracle. That is the miraculous. Miracle is not when, as I've witnessed over the last few weeks, when a guy takes a basketball and he throws it from half court and it happens to go in with 1.3 seconds left and they win a ball game and they say, that's a miracle. No, that was luck. That's all that was. Maybe a little bit of skill involved, but not a whole lot. That's more luck than skill. But the miraculous is when God steps into our world. He steps into time and space. Amen. And historical events, facts, amen. Whales swallowing men, and God turning that into a lesson of his resurrection. Amen. I'm glad to be a believer, aren't you? Amen. When I was talking to that guy this week about the ark, I said, Lord, why don't you just let that thing show up somewhere? Just let them find it. I mean, all this stuff's melting now. They keep saying they're finding animals they hadn't seen in years. Just melt it and find that ark somewhere so everybody will shut up. Amen. But you know what? That wouldn't be enough, would it? Still wouldn't believe. Matter of fact, the scripture tells it this way. If though one would return from the dead. I'm going to get into it here in a minute, but we're just talking right now. But even in when Jesus resurrected and the soldiers went back and told the Jews, you know, what happened? They said an angel came, the earth shook, we passed out, and the stone was rolled back, and when we come to, he was gone, and the angel was gone, and the stone was rolled back, and the fact that they said, well, I don't believe that story. The Jewish leader said, we'll pay you money if you lie. Why? Because they didn't want it to be true. They didn't argue the fact that it was not possible that this could happen because they'd already seen Jesus speak the word and a dead man come out of a grave that had been there for 3 days. So they'd seen the miraculous, but it was the fact that men choose darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Amen. The reason a lot of people don't want to believe in a God is because they have to admit, when you admit there's a God, then you admit there's someone we've got to answer to. Amen. And then we have to change our life according to His will. Amen. According to the will of God. And God has a will. It says that He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Aren't you thankful for the gift of God? Before He left His disciples there, when He said, I'm going to ascend unto the Father, the Scripture says He gave commandments to them. He told them what they ought to do. We have commandments. And the Scripture teaches us that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And that is an excellent segue into the book of Hosea this morning. So let's go there. Faithfulness. We're talking about faithfulness. When we think about a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, many virtues that are present in a marriage, many things that keep a marriage strong and bound together, I would say, you know, obviously number one would be being a believer, a Christian. But a close second would have to be this, would have to be faithfulness. Faithfulness. When you give yourself in marriage, you're giving yourself to be faithful one to the other, right? When we take a marriage vow, I tell my kids this, and I've emphasized it, and Chell and I have lived this out in our own life. It wasn't just love feeling that kept us together. It wasn't just me loving her and being all goo-goo-eyed and always feeling a warm feeling in my heart toward her. And let me switch that because I'll get in trouble going that direction. It wasn't always her having a warm feeling toward me, right? Much safer. Whew. What great wisdom has been demonstrated up here this morning. It wasn't the fact that she always feels like I'm so sweet, although at times I am. But you guys, here's a news flash for you this morning. I'm not always sweet. Nobody says amen to that. Thank y'all. But it's commitment. It's the fact that we took a vow. It's the fact that we stood before the preacher and before God and these witnesses. And we said, till death do us part. That we would give ourselves only unto each other forever. Till death do us part. So when we talk about faithfulness, we have to say that was probably the number one virtue that must be present in a marriage. And that's what marriage is. It's forsaking all others, coming together and say, I like the way I heard Alistair Begg say it one time. He says, I choose you. I choose you over everything. I choose you over anyone else in the world, over any other woman, over any other man. I choose you. Till death do us part. Well, the book of Hosea takes that idea of faithfulness in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, and God uses it here with respect to the nation Israel. And He'll take this lesson, as a matter of fact, this prophet Hosea, it's a really long book this morning, and so I just kind of had to pick out a part of it, and we're just going to look at more of the first few chapters than the entire book, but just to kind of get a feel for this prophet Hosea and what kind of person he was. And this truly was the theme of Hosea, was a marriage fidelity. It was a marriage faithfulness. And Hosea was living in a time when the nations, particularly the northern kingdom of Israel, was not faithful to God. My title this morning is that God is a God of faithfulness. The faithful love of God. That God, when he comes into a covenant relationship, will not break his covenant because he's a God of faithfulness. He's a God that can be trusted. He's a God that when he makes a promise, the scripture teaches us that though he made it 1,000 years ago, and that's the thing about God, and when God makes a promise, it can carry on for, 1,000 or 2 years. That's nothing to God. But if he made a promise, the scripture says it this way, a day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as a day unto the Lord. And from there it goes talking about the promises of God. And it just simply means this, that if God promised it 1,000 years ago, it's just like he said it yesterday. If he promised it centuries and centuries ago, his memory does not slip. He does not get fuzzy with age. He has not drinking too much Diet Coke or something and, it's affected his memory in some way. No, God says, if I said it back then, the promises of God are yea, and they are amen. Sister Mona, she's already told us this morning, God keeps his word, and God is a faithful God. But here in this particular passage of Hosea, I know we've been looking at these prophets, and it may start to seem like a little redundant when we start talking about judgment and God calling them to faithfulness. And we looked at, I think last time it was Joel and Amos, and particularly Amos may not have seemed like there was a lot of mercy present. Maybe he didn't seem like he presented a lot of the mercy of God, and we talked about the anger of God, but yet he went from there, and particularly Micah talked about how that God delighteth in mercy, that God delights himself in mercy. But here we're going to look at a time when the mercy of God is going to be withheld. Think about that. We like to talk about the mercies of God being new every morning. To that we say amen. We like to talk about the mercies of God and the grace of God being distributed and given to those that are undeserving. But here, particularly to this nation, God says, I'm going to withhold my mercy. Think about that for a second. If God would withhold his mercy. Now, remember what we already said. God is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God in Hosea's day. He's the same God in our day. God has not changed. There's not one God in the Old Testament and one God in the New. He is the same. We do see, even in Old Testament scripture, there's always this looking ahead to a fulfilled promise in a new day, in a new age, when God was going to do a new thing in the earth. And so thankful that God has fulfilled his promise through his son, Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just read here, Hosea chapter 1. Verse number 1 says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Berei, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. He said, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. God instructs this prophet Hosea to go and take him a wife. It says, take you a wife of whoredoms or of harlotry. Maybe a more familiar word to us here. There is some debate as to whether this woman Gomer was already in the lifestyle of harlotry or if she was particularly of a nation of harlotry and therefore kind of bent in that direction, and eventually her unfaithfulness shows itself. There is some Levitical law, and we don't have to look at it. I didn't even write it down, but I did read it, that talks about how a priest should not marry or take a wife of whoredoms. So if he had actually married this woman before she was already in whoredom, it would have been against Levitical law. So it's very possible that this took place afterwards, but yet she was of a nation of harlotry. And I don't mean to raise any debate just by presenting it that way, but that just kind of give you an idea of the different thoughts there. And so it says he went and took Gomer, and they bear a son. She conceived and bare him a son. And it says, name his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. He names this child Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a place. It's the name of a place in the land of Israel. If you look, I did some reading on it. I didn't figure it was needful to go write this down, but maybe you can do it on your own. Just kind of look at the word Jezreel, the place Jezreel, and you'll see all the things that happened there in Jezreel, particularly in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. That's where, I guess, her palace was there in Jezreel. And you'll see throughout the Old Testament scripture, particularly the Kings and the Chronicles, how that God had many times before given Israel a great victory in the valley of Jezreel, particularly under Jehu that was anointed to be king, and how that God had used him. And if you read the story about his life, you'll see where God turned the hearts of the people toward Jehu. And because of that, they destroyed all the sons of Ahab, or all the children of Ahab, or those that would take the throne behind Ahab, and particularly Jezebel. But God used Jehu to bring about a victory. But here we're finding where God's saying, I'm going to break the bow of Israel and the valley of Jezreel. So a place where they had previously saw victory, a place where God had previously restored them, he says, now because of your unfaithfulness, because I've espoused you to one wife, as Paul said, or one husband, and you are called to be faithful because of your unfaithfulness, I'm going to break the bow, or this instrument of war that God had they had used to conquer through the power of God. So I'm going to break the bow in the valley of Jezreel. Your strength is going to be breaking. Why? Because you're not faithful. You haven't been faithful. So then she conceived again, this Gomer, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Lo Ruhamah. I may not be saying that exactly right, but it's close. Lo is actually a negative word. It means not, or no, none. And then Ruhamah is pity, or compassion. So here he says, I will have no more mercy. Now, you and I this morning as believers, we understand what that means. We live in the mercy of God every day. I mean, the goodness of God, shall we say. If we present it that way, and we think about, as Sister Peggy was already sharing with us this morning, just the goodness of God, just being able to go out here and look at what God has given us. The scripture teaches us that he causes it to rain upon the just and upon the unjust. That just simply means that God sends rain throughout the earth, and the just are able to reap from the good rain that comes, and the unjust are able to reap from the rain that comes. It's like God holds it back, and sometimes you wish he would, but that's because I'm not near as merciful as God is. And God is a merciful God, and he will cause rain to fall upon the earth in a place where people curse his name. Wow, what a merciful God. in a place where people reject God and say, well, we just happened here. It was just all a cosmic mistake. Yet God says, I'm still going to allow it to rain upon them. I'm still going to let fruit come forth from the ground. I'm still going to let them breathe my air. As Paul told them there, he says, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. The very life that we live is the grace and mercy of God. And so when we read a scripture where God says, I'm going to withhold my mercy, it causes us to take note because we understand that without the mercy of God, if God would just eclipse his mercy and turn it off, we would cease to exist. He says, lo rahuma, no more mercy, no more pity. We're used to God showing mercy. We're used to his compassion. Psalm 103 and 13 says it this way. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Same word used there. Rahuma, pitieth. Compassion. Amen. That God is a God that shows compassion. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. How many can say amen that God showed compassion in your life? Amen. That God showed compassion to you. Praise the Lord. We often reference this scripture just because it's one of the first places where God shows himself in his nature and who he is. It's over in Exodus 33. I'll just read it. We've gone there a lot in this study, but Exodus 33 and 19, it says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord be before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Amen. The goodness of God. The patience of God. The long-suffering. I guess if there's one thing that just keeps coming back, and as I said, it may seem like it's old hat to us already, but it's just the very patience of God, that God, over and over again in these minor prophets that we've been studying, in each one that we've looked at, it's God leaving room for man to turn to him. Because as the prophet said, he truly delights himself in mercy. Which means what? It just simply means that he would just assume show mercy than judgment. Amen. Jesus came and said, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we serve. Amen. God, help us to understand that this morning. And every day of our life, God, let that love and compassion be in us. Amen. That we would demonstrate that to our world, because it's easy in our day to get kind of callous. It's easy to get even negative. But when we understand that, as Paul said to the Corinthians when he was listing those things that would not enter the kingdom of God, he wraps it up, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the washing? Amen. That comes, but he says, name her Lo Rahuma. For I will hold back my mercy. Don't pray. Don't call out to me. Don't sing your worship songs. Don't come to me with your needs, because I will show no mercy. Wow. Think about that this morning. He says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. Back in chapter 1, verse 7. Will not save them by bow, nor by sword, not by battle, but by horses, nor by horsemen. It says, now when she had weaned Lo-Rahuma, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, or not my people. Not my people, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Not my people. My people was, if you just do a word search on my people in Old Testament scripture, you'll find it all throughout the Exodus. You'll find it all throughout Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, in reference to the nation Israel, with God dealing with them over and over again. He says, my people. When God sent Moses unto Pharaoh to deliver the people of the nation of Israel out of captivity, God didn't say, go tell Pharaoh to let Israel go. He didn't say, go tell Pharaoh to let your people go. He said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. See, God had called him out a people unto his namesake. God had called him out of all the nations of the earth. He said, the scripture says that there had never been anything ever like this seen before. That God called him out a people and says, these are mine. Amen. Here's the good news this morning. It was all just a type and a shadow for you and I that are sitting here under the blood of Jesus Christ. We that have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we that are disciples of the Lord and are following our Lord, we are his people. But here God says that they're no longer going to be my people. They're not. I'm putting them away. That term is used. It's the same term for divorce when you talk about putting away. Man, God says, I'm divorcing them. Why? Because they're unfaithful. They didn't keep my covenant. They went after idol gods. They went after other things. They went after gods of wood and stone. And it says, lo, amen, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Let's just kind of leave that one for now. We'll come back to that. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say unto your brethren, Amen, or my people, and to your sisters, Rohama, or mercy. So not the lo, Rohama, or lo, Amen, but say, Amen, mercy. Say, Or my people, say Rohama, having obtained mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born. And make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. See, God had instructed Hosea to go marry this woman, Gomer, woman of harlotries. She was an unfaithful wife. She did go after other men. And because of her unfaithfulness, the next place we find her is basically on a slave block, being sold as a slave. Not very difficult to make a comparison with that, with our lives, when we walk away from the living God, when we turn our backs on God and are unfaithful, turn to other things. Here in Hosea, a familiar verse that we've probably all used at some point, it talks about they that basically sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. It just simply means this, you know, if you sow the wind, I mean, those, you probably could have done that last night if you wanted a demonstration. I thought I was going to sow my house to the wind there for a little bit. It was blowing. The wind started rocking the house, and so I said, I didn't know that was coming, so power went out, so I grabbed my cell phone, I cut it on, and I looked at the weather and it said 10 mile an hour winds. And I thought to myself, they missed that. Because Cliff was talking to me before church. He thinks that hit 50, and I have to agree with that. That was not 10 mile an hour winds. But I'm not a farmer. I've said that on many occasions. I tried it a time or two. Shell likes it. But I got enough sense to know that that probably isn't the best time to go sow a field. Probably not the best time to go spread seed. Especially if you're trying to put it in some sort of row. And so get that mental picture of someone out there in that windstorm last night with a bag of seed trying to drop it in one of those nice straight rows that I cut for shell on occasion. I run a string. Never let somebody, a mechanical designer, run a string, a row for your garden, because that dude's got to be straight. I might not be a gardener, but I can run a straight line. So I get a string out, and I put a stick out, and I measure it there. And who plants a garden with a tape measure? I do. That dude's got to be straight. And so we cut that row, and we take that seed, and we're going to sow that seed throughout that row. If the wind's blowing like it was last night, that seed's going to be everywhere. And so when God says that they sowed to the wind, they reaped the whirlwind, said they just sowed carelessly. They just went about and just anyway, live anyway, do anything, and you're going to reap far more than you ever sowed. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. That which a man soweth, so shall he also reap. It's just the law of the harvest. I know you hear that on TV and they say, send me your offering, and that's the law of the harvest. I'm telling you, it just simply means whatever you put in the ground, that's what you're going to get out. Man, if you put corn in the ground, you're not going to get beans out. See, I told you I knew a little bit about farmer. Whatever you sow, that's going to come out. That's why, you know, when you look around the world today, I used to get so upset about it. There'd be people, Cheryl and I first got married, and we just, if we had $10 at the end of the week to buy some chicken, we were excited. And I see people living ungodly and living any old way and doing any old thing, and boy, they were driving new cars, big four-wheel drive trucks, and I'm like, well, God, I'm faithful, Lord. I'm paying my tithes. I'm living for you. What's the deal here? Why am I not driving a four-wheel drive truck and, you know, living in the largest house? And they probably just in debt up to their ears, really, but they were willing to do that. And finally one day it came to me, and I think it was somebody was singing a song one time, and I don't know if they meant it this way, but it's just simply this, that that's what they're going after. When you want the things of the world, there's ways to go after that. You want a new house, just go after it. You'll probably get it. But in the end, that's not what brings contentment. That's why when we set our direction for our life, if our goal is new things, big things, four-wheel drive trucks, brand new cars and all this, and that's what we're going after, you're probably going to get it. And then you can step back and say, God, thank you for your blessings on me. But in reality, if we set our lives according to the word of God and seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, then all these things shall be added unto you. Not that I'm not talking about just being all prosperous and having all this and all that. I'm just saying that our God supplies our needs. As Dad was telling us earlier there in his message, how that we don't have to worry about take thought for today or tomorrow. What tomorrow, he said, tomorrow will take thought for itself, sufficient thereof the evil of the day. But he says this, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, I'm able to take care of the birds of the air. I'm able to care the lilies of the field. He said, they don't worry and fret over things. I provide. As children of the living God, thankful this morning, you and I can rest in him and know that he will provide our need. He's already provided our need, singular. Our God has provided all our need. And as I can piggyback off Dad again, and that's setting us free from sin, because that was our need, that was our big need, and he has provided that. I didn't realize we were getting that. Let's look here, So this woman was sold as a slave. We find her again. We pick her up in the story. She's had these children for the prophet Hosea. This is an historical event. There's many places in Scripture. There's many that will say, well, this is just an allegory. But these seems to be historical events where they had children. God said, name it this. And there's many places in Scripture I can think of where God used historical events and brought an allegorical message. They took on an allegorical significance in the fact that they symbolized something else. I think of Abraham and his two sons. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. You'll see very clearly there that was, matter of fact, Paul says, this is an allegory. The Jonah, the story of Jonah in the well, Jonah and the great fish that was in the belly of the well 3 days and was spit forth. God says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so that was an historical event that took on an allegorical significance that doesn't do away with the fact that it's history. And so Hosea had this wife. She has become, next time we find her show up, she's a slave. Look at chapter 3 of verse 1 that says, God speaks to Hosea again. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. It says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. They tell me this was the price of a slave. As a matter of fact, maybe I've read in one place where it's not even a good slave. It's a slave with a defect, a slave with less value. Then I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There it is. There's that look ahead. There's that fast forward. There it is where the prophet sees down the road when he looks for a time. He looks for a time, as 2 and 23 says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. It's a remarriage, if you will. It's a looking ahead into a new thing. It's looking ahead. He says, I'm going to do a new thing in the earth. He says, not according to the old, but according to a new thing. This new covenant. A remarriage. And remember, he already said, these are not my people. Those that I called my people are not my people. But I'm going to call my people that were no people. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. So here we have this covenant being opened up to the nations. We have not only those that were at one point called. And this really kind of goes even in the order of it that we've been looking at in the book of Romans, how that God used the promises of Abraham being fulfilled in the Gentiles to provoke the nation Israel to jealousy. And so here we find God calling unto him a people that were not a people, showing mercy to a people that had not shown mercy. But then here in chapter 3, again, we find that afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. And I got this underlined in my Bible. David, their king. Wonder who that would be. Amen. David, their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. Praise the Lord. How many know David is on the throne? Man, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that brought all together. It's in him. Look what Paul says over in Ephesians, and we're going to wrap this up this morning. I should have got started quicker, huh? Ephesians 1. Let's start there, verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That he has gathered together, that in the fullness, dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Another place Paul says, talking about the two becoming one, Jew, Gentile alike, coming together, one man, one new man. All things in Christ, or is David the king, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Heaven and earth. There was always a separation between the two. There was always a divide, even from the very creation. Genesis chapter 1, read it. You'll find God always put a separation. He divided them. The heavens and the earth. Amen. Solomon, when he was building the temple, said, God, the heavens are your throne. The earth is just simply his footstool. You that dwell in heaven. See, God was always up there. It was always kind of a disconnect. There was nothing to bridge the gap. There was nothing that would bring heaven to earth or bring earth up to heaven. The heavenlies was the place of God's abode. It's where he dwelled. But then there was a man one day that was on a journey that was kind of running for his life, and he got on this mountain, and I guess he was tired, so he tried to find a place to sleep, and he found this rock. He pulled the rock up and laid his head on the rock, and he fell asleep on that rock. And while he was asleep, he had this dream. And in the dream, he saw the earth, and he saw the heavens. And there was this ladder that was set on the earth, but yet it rested up in the heavens. And on that ladder, it says he saw the angels ascending and descending, up and down, like there was this connection that was made. There was this way where now earth and heaven, the place where God dwelled, has a connection. We know it as Jacob's ladder. We sing songs about it. Step. What's that song your grandma liked so much? Said every time they got to singing that song, she'd get to shouting and dusting the pews. What was it go? Climbing Jacob's ladder. So every time she'd hear that song, climbing Jacob's ladder, she'd get excited about thinking about Jacob's ladder. Well, look what Jesus tells a man over in the book of John about this ladder. Remember what Jacob saw? He saw the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And there was a man by the name of Nathanael there in the book of St. John, chapter number 1. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. As far as I'm concerned this morning, he was making it very clear. I'm the ladder. Amen. I'm the way. That no man can come unto the Father but by me. See, that's why there's no other way. We can't get up there any other way. Amen. We can't come into the presence of an almighty God any other way but through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why, you know, the world says, you know, you're too exclusive. You're exempting too many people. There's too many people that don't believe in Jesus. There's too many people that believe other ways. Their way will not get them there. Amen. There's only one ladder to God. Amen. There's only one ladder that the angels of God would, which would just, to me, speak of just the ministering power of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Man. See, even though Israel was that unfaithful bride, Israel was playing the harlot, God made a way. There's the same way, not a different way. Not like, you know, nation Israel be saved some other way. It's through the ladder. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. That's why God promised unto Abraham, he says, in thee, in thy seed. He said seed as of one, not seeds as of many. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Amen. Israel's rejection brought us in. Now we've been grafted in. We who were no people, we who were, Paul says it this way, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens. What does alien mean? It doesn't mean we were from another planet, even though we might act like that sometimes. But it just means we were outside. We were without. As a matter of fact, we were afar off. We had to stand. We couldn't go into the holy place. There were restrictions. But Peter said on the day of Pentecost, just as the prophet Joel said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that were afar off. All those that were outside the commonwealth. The way's been made. Aren't you thankful for the ladder this morning? God is faithful. We are serving a faithful God. God is faithful. Amen. To do what he promised in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Amen. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spoke to us through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Aren't you thankful for the Son? Aren't you thankful for the life that we have? Amen. To God be the glory this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we are so thankful that as we've seen through Hosea, God, that you are faithful. God, that you have made a way. God, that you are a God of compassion. God, that you have shown mercy. Lord, that we don't say no mercy, God, but we can cry mercy. Lord, that we don't say we are not your people. God, but we can cry we are your people. And what a privilege that is today, God, that we can come into your presence, Lord, and have grace to stand in time of need. You are our Father. God, you supply our need. And we are so thankful for it today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Listen as Shell sings this wonderful song.
Go plead with your mother for the word.